Romans chapter 5. We're going to quickly just look through this passage, then I'll come back and make a brief application of it. But it is a beautiful passage. As I already mentioned, I'm pretty certain that it was Martin Luther said, there is no more glorious passage than the fifth chapter of Romans. And anyone who really knows Jesus Christ ought to recognize why that is. And that's because it celebrates the fact that we can have hope. We can have hope in Jesus Christ. It's not exactly an end to the first five chapters, and it's not a beginning of the next. It's more like a bridge between the two. It overlaps the themes of justification and going into reconciliation. It recaps this justifying act of Christ. Now, that's something that all of us ought to be mindful of. Our salvation is rooted in what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. And that's what this book is about. That's what those previous chapters really emphasize. And it introduces a justifying life in Christ. You and I ought to be living in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know what He has done for us, it ought to be impacting our thoughts, our actions, every aspect of our life. And it leads to a reminder of the work of reconciliation that God does. He brings us back. And He has to do that because we were alienated from Him. We were an enemy of God. That's what He said in His own word. That's not my words, that's His words. Paul had declared that the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It goes all the way through chapter 4 is really a demonstration of it in the life of Abraham. And he also has a verse in there about David. What is he demonstrating? It's not by works. Abraham was saved before he did the sacrifice, potential sacrifice of his son. It had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with his faith and confidence in the Word of God. By the way, that's how we're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Romans chapter 5 shows the benefits, and that is in verses 1 through 11, the benefits that come with justification. And they goes on to say the basis of our justification in verses 12 through the end of the chapter. We'll deal with that next week. Now, I'm going to do this quite quickly. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Justification deals with a person's condemnation under the wrath of God. You and I are condemned as we start out. We are all sinners. And we're condemned. We're headed for hell. And if we do not have the intervention of God in our life, you'll end up going and spending eternity in damnation. By the grace of God, He intervenes. He gives us an opportunity to believe the truth. Not everyone does. Some people reject it. But that's what justification, by what God the Son does, God the Father is able to receive us. We are justified. It's a legal term. Reconciliation is talking about deals with a person being alienated. We are enemies of God. We're enemies for a couple different reasons. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But He brings us back into fellowship with God. Just the very thought about why we are ambassadors. We have the word of reconciliation. We are the ministry of reconciliation. And we are to go out and bring people that are opposed to Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. That's our work of reconciliation. And God is very, very, very active in this concept. Whoops, right there. Through justification and reconciliation, a person is no longer an enemy under the wrath of God, but is restored to fellowship with God. I can pray at night, and I can pray this morning, and I can pray right now, and I recognize that, you know what? God accepts me. That is stunning. And you know what? If you're honest, it's stunning if God has accepted you. Because we don't deserve it, but God in His love did it for us. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acceptance with God. He takes us. He brings us in. It is beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Therefore, the therefore connects it to the previous chapters, starting back in verse 18 of chapter 1, where how it showed that we're condemned, we're condemned, we're condemned, we're condemned, and then it gets to chapter the end, middle of the end of chapter 3, where it says, no, we are justified by what God has done, even though we don't deserve it. That's a beautiful truth. And it says, therefore, since that has happened, we are justified by faith. Now, if you're in your own Bibles, look down to verse 9. You will see that similar passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. What is he telling us? This pericope, this paragraph, is bookend between this thought that since we have been justified by faith, we're going to have these blessings. And that's what we're going to have these benefits, and that's what it's going to talk about. It says, we have peace with God. What a beautiful truth. We're not an enemy any longer. We're not an outsider. We're literally one of His. We become a child of God. And so it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a reminder, 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 reminder. It's not by our good works. It's not by your baptism. It's not by your church membership. It's not by your giving. It's by what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid the price that God the Father demands for sin, and that's death. The wages of sin is death. Praise God, it doesn't say the wages of my sin is my death. It allows an atoning substitute to come into between that, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He went to the cross. He took upon himself a form of a servant and was obedient unto the plan and went all the way to the cross, paying the price for our sins. And there's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every voice will proclaim that He is the Christ, the Son of God. We stand. You see this, that we stand? That's a significant one. In the original language, it is a perfect tense. It means that we stand is something that took place, and then it has continual and everlasting impact. That's what the perfect means. It is a passive perfect, which means it wasn't us. It was someone outside of us. It's Christ that does that for us. The Word of God is very exact. It is saying that we have this assurance, absolute confidence that if we know Him, we're in. And we can never lose it. Even if we do something really, really stupid. We rejoice. That word is used three times in this book. I mean, in this passage. It'll be used again in the third, and then it'll be used again, I think, in the 11th verse. It really means, ironically, it's a word that is found quite often in the New Testament, but other places it's translated boast, and it always has negative implications, except here in Romans, where this boasting is rejoicing. And this boasting and rejoicing is very, very, very appropriate. We are honoring Jesus Christ for what He's done. We're rejoicing. It's not about us. It's once again emphasized, it's about Jesus, what He's done for us. What a thrill. It goes on in 3 and 4. It says, not only that, but we rejoice. There's that word again. We boast in our suffering. Ooh, that sounds odd, doesn't it? We boast in our suffering. Why? Why would we want to boast in our suffering? Well, it goes on to tell us that this suffering, and this knowing, by the way, that word is knowing, it's intuitive. We understand it because of experience. It's a knowing that we gain through, it's not intellectual, it's experiential. We're knowing this as we are walking with the Lord. We recognize, wow, you know what? Some of those very hard times were really good for me. And why are they good for us? Because they produce endurance. Endurance is a steadfastness, their ability to be hold up under. That's the combination of the word that is there. Hold up under. In other words, you don't crush under, you don't collapse under the load. You hold up under because you're growing in your character. And that's literally the next word is this character. It is talking about a growing, a building character, a deeper character, a more Christ-likeness in our lives. Hopefully you're able to look at your own life and say, yeah, that's me. I can see that. It's not where it should be, but I can definitely see that God has been doing that in me. And then it goes from there to hope. Hope is not hope. I hope I win the lottery type of hope. No, it's not that at all. This hope is an assurance. It's a confidence in the future commitment. And that's different than we use the English word often. But it is a confidence. We know that that hope is, we can hold on to it. We can go to the banquet, is what we would say in our culture. You can go to the banquet, this one. This is solid. All because we go through and we rejoice, we boast in Christ, and we boast in suffering because we know God is up to something good. Now, I know the Hinds are going through a year-long journey. But I've been many times spoken with them, and they recognize it's the sovereign hand of God taking them through. Do they understand all the reasons why and all the delays? Absolutely not. But you know what? We can still be confident that God's up to something. And He's up to something good. He means it for good. He allows us to be molded, conformed in the image of His Son. I'm going on to 5. And hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint us. It isn't this confidence, this hope, this confidence in our God. And then it says, because the love of God has been poured out, that is one of the ways that we can have a demonstration of this hope, is we sense the love of God in our lives. We recognize the love of God through the Holy Spirit. It's not something that another individual does. It's a spiritual thing that God does in our lives. And then it goes on, and we will, and while we were still weak, ever feel that way when you're getting hit with big problems? You feel like, whoa, I don't think I can hold up under this. But what is He doing? He's producing endurance in us so that we can develop character. One thing I can say for confidence, because of what Scripture says, He'll never place us in a situation that we can't handle. There's always a way to handle the pressures. If we'll just identify how He wants to. And the one thing that I recognize I have to do is honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if I can't figure out what else to do, I want to bring glory to Him in the way I respond. At the right time, that says, and there's other passages, I don't have time to quote them or even go into them, but it talks about how specifically Christ came to the earth at that time in history, because that was His time to come here for us. And that's a great reminder just looking at our calendar. It's 2017, dates back to the time of our Lord. Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And it says, but God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But this is no minor issue. Christ dying for us is a big thing. And we ought to be really, really excited about it and boast about the fact that God has allowed us to understand this truth. We rejoice in it because others need to hear it. It's not about being religious. It's about knowing Jesus personally in a relationship. And then it comes down to the conclusion of this. Since, therefore, you notice there's some parallels to the previous. We have now been justified, and it's by His blood, His shed blood. Whoops, I want to come back. And then I was just going to parallel to this portion, how close it is. And it is the same in the original language. By His blood, much more shall we be saved through the wrath of God. Now, this is saying, He justified us by His blood, much more we shall be saved from Him who is the wrath of God. He is saying He saved us. He cared enough. He loved us enough when we were a filthy sinner. He saved us and He made us one of His. It says that if He loved us so much there, how much more will He reconcile us? We were reconciled by God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That portion of it right there. Much more. It's talking about how he will be involved in our lives and He will guide our lives if we will just recognize we are to live for Him. We are constantly to be living for Him. Our biggest enemy is our flesh, our self, our desires to worship our own heart idols. We've got to give those up, and we've got to say, no, I want to live for Jesus Christ because of what He's done for me. That is living by grace. He goes on to say more than that. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We're heirs. We are part of the family. We're a child of God. These are beautiful truths. Grace provides us justification and His reconciliation that changes everything. Okay, now I look out. I don't know if maybe I'm not communicating this clearly. But this is life-changing, and if you embrace it biblically and properly, it changes every aspect of life. It changes the way you interact with your spouse, with your dear friends, your employers, everybody. Because it is to define who we are. It is no longer us that live, but it's supposed to be Christ who lives in us. And it is because of recognition of the truths that are brought out in this passage. What is truly life-changing? That's a great question. Is it things like 9/11? Well, in some respects it is. But I'll tell you what, 9/11 is a great testimony of why that's not totally life-changing. You know what happened right after 9/11 from a Christian standpoint? The church is filled up. And that had a manifestation that lasted for almost 3 years. There was an increase in the overall awareness of Christianity and the need to go to church and that sort of thing. But it was an awareness that lasted 3 years. That's not life-changing. Do you get the point? Now, I think of this hurricane stuff that's going on. Now, in some respects, it is going to change some people's lives. I'm not pretending that it's not. It's horrific what's going on, and I'm heartbroken by it, so don't let my illustration. But eventually, life will go together again. That's just the way it is. I think of the tornado that came through North Minneapolis. That for some at that point, it seems like, whoa, what are we going to do? But you know what? You get about another 5 years from it, and life goes on. Oops, I want to get this on. Sometimes, some things that change everything. Absolutely change everything. And the one that does are the truths about Jesus Christ. When you recognize it, you will change. I look at my own life. I have now been married over 4.5 decades, and I wouldn't have been because our marriage was at a crisis, and then we came to know Christ. That was life-changing. You know, it wasn't so much that it changed our marriage, although it did. It changed us as individuals. I was not content with my life objectives. They seemed extremely shallow, and I changed. Justification. Justification is what Romans has been arguing for up until this point, and powerfully, I might say. But there was a need for it, because it said, we are the just, the righteous. That word right there is also translated justice. The righteous shall live by faith. You and I are to be living by faith. Now, does that represent your life? In other words, are you making your decisions based on your faith in Jesus Christ, in the grace that He has demonstrated for you? I can honestly say that I know that very few people can honestly say, yes, 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 that's the way I'm living. But it is the way we all should that know Jesus Christ. And that's the point. And that's part of the reason why there's an anemic aspect of Christianity today. Notice what it says just a verse later. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In and of ourselves, God is not impressed. And he is disturbed by the behavior of men. Disturbed, boy, now is he not disturbed by the decisions and practices of our nation now? You know, I had taken my wife and I sat in the car and I was reading on different, I'm trying to reread my message and that type of thing last night. And I was stunned as I was sitting there. This young couple, two young ladies, probably in their early 20s, walked by holding hands. And then they were walking along and they stopped and they kissed in the parking lot of the Cubs. And then walked in and they were so thrilled to be out shopping together. Now that is a testimony. We know what God's word says about this. That is not good for our nation, that we have gotten to a point where that is just okay. That's what happens. It is not good. My heart goes out to them. I was not angry at them. I was heartbroken for them that they were so deceived. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. You and I, in and of ourselves, are absolutely in trouble. But then in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says that we can be justified by grace. By grace. By God's unmerited favor towards us. God intervening in His motivation on our behalf so that we can have a proper relationship, not alienated from Him, but reconciled to Him. How God can justify, transfers His righteousness to sinful men. How can God do that? How can He do that? Romans chapter 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Faith is talking about you and I believing this. And so you can't say, well, this is kind of boring, Pastor. No, this cannot be boring. This is the core to living victoriously, to understanding what He has done and constantly reminding yourself that it is supposed to drive our lives. We don't receive wrath, but peace because of His grace. Why is this peace necessary? Well, here, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2:1-3, you see, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. You know who that implies? That means that every single one of us were there. Now, a lot of people might say, well, no, that wasn't me. No, I don't even go there in my own life. I recognize, man, I was a long ways along the path of caring only about myself. But that's what it's reminding us of. And we need to be reminded because we get self-righteous. And we become useless to the program because we are not excited about our Lord. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I remind you, we all once lived in the passions. Now, that says, I can believe that many of you have demonstrated a different path. But we need to never forget from whence we come and where it was that God met us. That's the issue. God was our enemy in that situation because He hates our sin. But you know what? It didn't end there, because that sounds like it's all about God. You know, get over it, God. Show a little flexibility. It's because of this next part. We are God's enemy because we love our sin. And you know what? We still struggle with that. That is why 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But He also tells us, if you say you don't sin, you make Him out to be a liar. You're a liar. It doesn't work that way. This is a battle we're in. And we need to live by grace and recognize the battle that we're fighting. We have been adopted. Notice in verse, I jump forward in Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice, Paul understood, and the Spirit of God understood, that we could have a tendency to come to a saving knowledge and then fall back into living as if it isn't impacting us. And that's my point of the morning. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear and just struggling with life all by itself. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. This is one of my favorite ones that I use when a person says, I'm not certain if I'm really a believer. I said, well, check yourself. Do you sense the Spirit of God within you? That's what this verse is saying, is that if you're really a believer, you ought to be able to sense and be aware that God is, in fact, at work. And that's an abstract situation, but to a believer, it makes sense. It's the same thought as Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is critical. This is the solution to a lifetime addicted to crack cocaine or marijuana or some of the other hard drugs, meth and those sort of things, alcohol. The key is not try to do it in your own power. It's to recognize what Jesus Christ has already done. And if we relate and start identifying with him and saying, I am going to live for him. Old things are going to pass away. Things will go a different direction. If children and heirs, heirs of God and heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This part of the verse is a reminder to me that if you are going to get serious with Jesus Christ, don't be shocked that things might have some pushback from a world that is alien to God. It is absolutely to be anticipated. The fact that we have been peace with God should transform our lives. You and I ought to be able to look at our lives and say, I am different now. And be grateful for it. Can you say that? I'm not asking this hypothetically. I'm saying honestly, this is the issue. Not everyone in here who professes to know Jesus Christ may not know him. And that's a serious problem, because if you die, you go and spend eternity with no other opportunity, and it'll be damnation. The other aspect is that some who really know him have gotten hardened and cold and are therefore very, very unusable in furthering the gospel, because it doesn't matter to you. And it ought to matter to every one of us. It ought to be the thrill, the joy that causes us to live the way we live. And so maybe we just need to get on our knees and just pray, Lord, help me return to the passion of my heart that I had when I first came to you. Do you get my point? This is a serious, serious matter in American Christianity. Romans chapter 2. It talks about we don't remain alienated, but we gain access. We have a relationship, just like that other verse says, Abba, Father, it's part of family. We can call out, we can sense his presence. Such a sweet, sweet truth. Wow. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we receive in hope of the glory of God. What a beautiful truth. But here's the problem. Many people that think they know him are going to come to a day. This is a passage in Matthew where Jesus says, I don't know everybody. A lot of people say they know me, but I don't know them. Now, that ought to be a fearful thought, especially if you're kind of lukewarm in your walk with the Lord. And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's no playing a game when it comes to Jesus. You either really know him and really accept him for what he has done for us and love him and have a relationship with him, or you are really, really bad off. It's really sad. You're deceiving yourself. You know, when you go back to this verse I wanted to go the other way here. I'll get it going. There we go. We don't remain alien, but we gain access. Notice Matthew chapter 25. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil. He's talking about gathering false believers. Now, I wouldn't be stressing this morning, but God really laid it on my heart that this is an issue. We all ought to evaluate. Are we really one of His? Because it has phenomenal consequences if you don't get it right. Notice, through Him, back to Romans chapter 5, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Isn't that an amazing statement? This great what? You ever ask yourself when you were reading through it? I asked myself, why is this new state called this grace? Isn't that interesting? But you know what? It's such a beautiful truth. Look at what it says in 3:24, where this is that part of that portion where it talks about we're justified by grace. Are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed us back. His grace is the gift that we get so that we can be different. And that's why that verse states it the way it does. We stand in this, I already told you, is a perfect. It's something that happened in the past, and it'll remain going forward with its impact. We stand in this grace. It's this grace that God has got a hold of us. It changes us, and we remain changed. Now, that does not mean that we won't trip here and there, and we do. But He is faithful and just to forgive us if we'll just confess our sins and come back to Him, no matter what. What is not standing in grace? Ever ask yourself that? Isn't that a good question? It's weird to stand in the grace. So I don't have time to do this, but I would love to hear your answers to that. If we're to stand in grace, what does it look like when we're not standing in grace? Okay, now that ought to reveal a little what we're talking about here. One, it's not standing in grace when we sin and feel as if we need to earn back God's favor. You understand what I'm saying here? You trip up and you did say, oh, I've done really bad now. I'm going to double my offering, and I am going to be really faithful in church, and I am going to read. I'm going to read 6 chapters of the Bible each day. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're trying to live by the law, and it doesn't work that way. That's when you're not standing in grace. Grace would say, Lord, forgive me. I have done wrong. Lord, I love You. I'm coming back to You. I'm Yours again. I'm back with You. It's just instantaneous. I'm not fooled by what the evil one would like me to trip up and start trying to live by the law. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. You know, another one is this. When we sin, relying on God's grace to cover us. Oh, I've tried to give up this sin, but it just so draws me, and I go back to it. I know it just, God's grace, it just makes God's grace more evident. No, that's wrong. We should never presume upon the grace of God. That shows us that we do not appreciate the grace of God. And we ought to live for Him. We ought to love Him and say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do right with You. What is hoping in the glory of God? I'll tell you a couple of them right here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, and it goes on. Here it talks about we are heirs with Him. One of the hopes, one of the confidence we have about being is that there is a day in the future when we're going to be one of His and we're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ and we're going to live with Him forever, no matter what has transpired down here, no matter how horrific it got at the end. That's what it's talking about in here. For I consider that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's glory in God. He's just saying, you know what, this is horrible. I'm going to just purpose to glorify God. I don't know how else to respond. I'm just going to praise Your name. We don't despair. We have hope. We know where it's ultimately headed. And it also says we rejoice in suffering. And that brings about the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, character, hope, and the hope that does not bring shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Our relationship with Him grows as we continue to hope in Him. That's one of the reasons why we suffer. That's one of the reasons why we have pressures and problems coming into our life. So it's simply this. These are the three truths. This is the application on at least the first five verses. We don't receive wrath, we receive peace. And we ought to be thrilled about that. We don't remain alienated from God, even though at times, because of our own sinfulness, it may seem like He becomes distant. But we have access to Him. We have been told in Scripture we can boldly enter into the throne of grace if we'll just come to Him and obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. And we don't need to despair. We have hope. And we don't need to despair about eternity. We don't need to despair about temporal issues. We rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's why in Philippians it tells us, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known unto God. That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We should live for the Lord with a joy that is beyond our circumstances.